Good morning. We are, every single one of us, God's beloved children. This morning we can claim that promise that we are forever found, we are forever claimed, and we are forever named. Thanks be to God. Take a moment to look into your bulletins. We are in a little bit of a respite, so take these next few weeks to breathe a little more deeply and to pray a little more often about the ministries and the callings that you have according to God's vision for 2020. And we will be doing a lot more of that as a congregation and as individuals as I get to putting together our prayer partners that we began last year. So, also, take note of our joys and our concerns. You see mention of Isabella's friend Taylor and her mother Dawn. Isabella texted the other night and just asked for prayers for her mother's friend. Not an easy thing for a young adult to hear. And then the same way with Alex, as she is watching a friend from college go through some difficult times, and the fact that she is a young mother makes that even more difficult. A word from Doyle this morning to you all is that he made it through his first round of chemo and did very well. We'll find out when the next round is and let you know. We believe it's next Friday, but I think we need to confirm that. So we are grateful that he is doing well. Obviously, we don't ever forget Johnny. We are grateful for family and for family who has given Johnny the opportunity to have someone with him as he is transitioning into a new way of living his life. And obviously, we continue to keep Lewis and Vicki Gale in prayer. The plan, at least at this point this morning that I knew of, as long as the weather holds out, they are going to be flying home today, and Lewis will begin correspondence with MD Anderson, and they will be deciding where to go from there. Is that the latest you have? So for all of these, and for those who have ailments that may not be quite as serious, but still have disrupted life in some ways, we ask prayers. Are there any others that we need to offer this morning? Prayers of thanksgiving and joy. Thank you, Henley. There you go. And obviously those larger prayers that we have, not only our continued prayers for peace in our world, but for help and comfort and restoration to our friends down under, and for all persons who whose lives are put in the path of violence, whether that is by circumstance or just by accident. So we offer all of those up for prayer this morning. But as we begin worship, we do so always with an attitude of gratitude. And so this morning, I ask that you listen to this wonderful psalm, Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name and worship the Lord in all of the holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the God, the Lord God over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood, and the Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord God give strength to his people, and may the Lord bless his people with peace. Let us give thanksgiving to God.
Thank you.
our confessing this day, we ask once again for God's blessings, the blessings that God has offered us in creation, the blessings that God has offered us through his birth and through his baptism, through his death and his resurrection, and also the blessings that he has offered us through all of those saints that surround us above and the saints that sit beside. Together, let us pray.
Lord,
as I said before, you and I are God's children. We are beloved. We are forgiven. We are restored. We have been given new life both today and every single waking morning. And so let's go out and live this good news. Thanks be to God. In Jesus Christ, we are all forgiven.
Let us pray. Gracious God, as we turn to your word for us, may your spirit rest upon us. Help us to be steadfast in our hearing, in our speaking, in our believing, and in our living. Amen. The Old Testament reading today is in your pew Bible on page 670, Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 9. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them.
Thank you.
Amen. Author Patricia Callahan says this about our relationship with God. As we grow, we sometimes forget the heavenly voice and we begin to listen to other voices that confuse us. Perhaps we hear voices when we are children through report cards that tell us that we're not smart enough. As teenagers, we hear voices through other teens who tell us that maybe we're not cool enough. As adults, we hear voices that tell us that we are not successful enough or that we don't have enough money. And somehow, as God's voice gets drowned out, we listen to these other voices and we are tempted to forget who we are. We're tempted to forget that God and a congregation of Christians have claimed us as beloved children of God. And so we need reminders of this pivotal claim on our very lives. We need to hear God's voice claiming us not just in the moments of our baptism, but throughout all the moments of our lives. So hear now these words from the third chapter of Matthew, verses 13 through 17, that gifts us with seeing one of the most intimate relationships of all Scripture between God and his Son, Jesus. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, so why do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so, for it is proper for us to do it this way, to fulfill all righteousness." And so John consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up out of the water, suddenly the heavens were opened up to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And then there was a voice from heaven that said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Thanks be to God for this gift of relationship. Amen."
Thank you.
Well, the story goes something like this. A man just happened upon a baptismal service one Sunday afternoon down by the river. The preacher spied him and he called out to him, "Are you ready to find Jesus?" To which the man replied, "Yes, preacher, I am." So into the water he waded, and in one quick transition, it was under the water and it was back up. "Have you found Jesus?" the preacher asked. "No, preacher, I haven't." Under the water a little bit longer, and up. "Have you found Jesus now?" "Not yet, preacher." Well, believing that Trinitarian number three would be the charm, down went the man for a full 30 seconds this time. "My friend," the preacher asked one more time, "now have you found Jesus?" "No." But the man looked at me and said, "You know, preacher, I'm a little bit confused. Are you sure this is where he fell in?" You all knew that was coming. So, it's still a good one. Baptism isn't where we find Jesus. We are already found. We are already named, and we are already claimed. Baptism asks of us how we are going to live out our lives because we are forever found and named and claimed. There are some common questions among people who have not been raised in the faith when it comes to baptism, and they range from things like, why this water ritual? And why the hairy, scary John? Why did sinless Jesus have to be baptized? And is it right to sprinkle, or do we need to be dunked? Well, to help explain, I think it's important that we step back just a little bit in time, because John didn't just stand up one day and say, "Hey, I think that I should be washing people, body and soul, down by the river, telling them that they needed to repent." The Jewish people were already familiar with John's words, "the kingdom," and "repent." As a people looking for a deliverer from their enemies, John's message of a new king and a new kingdom had them paying attention. And he had followings because he was preaching that there was a life of freedom from their foreign governments and from their oppressors. But for John, it was much more than that. He knew that people needed to turn around because the relationship with God had grown cold. It was once one of those relationships that was fueled by passion through Abraham, the patriarch of God's people. But like so many of our own long-term relationships tend to do, it had taken on an air of complacency. The people were taking God for granted again. It was a cycle. Repent, relationship restored, return to the old ways. John, the baptizer, comes along at a time when they are in one of those down cycles, when Israel's relationship with God is not at its best. And in his words, "repent because the kingdom of heaven has come near," made perfect sense to those people who were listening. And it wasn't just the Jewish people who were listening. There were Gentiles among his followers. There were Gentiles who wanted to be Jews because they wanted to have the very same thing that the Jews had, and that was a relationship with God. "Not a problem," Jewish law said, "as long as you convert to Judaism." And these converts, proselytes they were called, were required to go through a three-step process. First, they had to make a sacrifice. They had to bring to the priest either a heifer or two turtle doves. That doesn't sound all that difficult, perhaps a little gruesome, but not that hard, except acquiring one of those top-notch sacrifices was very expensive. And so you have that line drawn again between the haves and the have-nots. Step two was the act of circumcision for males. For a Jewish boy at 8 days old, that pain was not even a memory as they grow older. But for these older males, let's just say that part of the conversion process was not comfortable. And finally, after the circumcision was healed, the proselytes had to go through that final step, and that was baptism. They were stripped down to their bare, naked selves. They would walk into the water. They would be fully immersed in it, and they would rise to a new identity. They were a Jew now. They were renouncing their previous nationality and their allegiances, their identities, for at least law purposes, were completely changed. On a side note, just in case you're wondering, when the women were baptized, no priests were present. No men were present. Women did that went through that same process of baptism, but there were just other females that were present. For the Jewish people, baptism wasn't at all about cleansing from sin. Baptism was that ritualistic act that brought the Gentiles into that relationship with God that, at least in that time, was only reserved for the Jewish people. And so they had to become Jewish. And it wasn't just an add-on to their lives. You didn't add Judaism to your old identity. God didn't become just another God among the many gods that you already had. God was God alone. And so now we circle back to John. John's call wasn't to bring people into Judaism. It was to get God's people to realize that their sin was what was keeping them turned away from God, and to have them turn back from that self-centeredness to a God-centeredness. And he adopts this act of baptism and morphs it into a baptism of repentance, a baptism of turning around. He makes it lessons about humility and commitment and identification just because of how Jesus models it for us. Baptism was about a faithful obedience that stopped this sort of yin and yang relationship that the people had with their Creator. It was a time when a person could say, I make my commitment public on this day, and from this day forward, I will live like this. So why the water and baptisms as part of our faith life? Now you know. And as for John, scripture tells us that while he was yet in Elizabeth's womb, he was elected for a holy purpose and announcing the coming of God's new king and God's new kingdom. Can't think of a holier purpose. And why Jesus? Sinless as he was, why did he have to be baptized? In one of the most intimate stories about relationships that is recorded in all four of the Gospels, Jesus was baptized to affirm for us what he already knew. He's God's Son. He is found forever. He has been named forever and claimed forever, and not just because he is Jewish, because he was the one sent by God to be the Savior for all peoples. In his obedience to God's will and putting himself in our own human shoes, he modeled for us sinners what it means to be in relationship with God. Because through the waters of baptism, we accept and we affirm what God already knows, that we are beloved children. We are called to live lives of humility and lives of obedience. And if you go all the way back to the very beginning, obedience is all that God has ever asked of us, to be obedient to his will. The Archbishop of Canterbury describes baptism this way. Baptism reminds us of the best versions of ourselves, our core identity that was woven into our beings by a compassionate creator. Baptism is a mark of a new creation, and reminding ourselves of this assures us that God wants above all else to be in a loving relationship with us. And that is the root of our identity as Christians, that we belong to God. It's been true from the very beginning. It's not anything that we had to earn. God created us to be in relationship. And baptism isn't where we find Jesus. We're already found. We are already named. We are already claimed. Baptism is about how we are going to live out that being found, being claimed, and being named. A story I feel quite sure many of you have heard before. It's one of those timeless stories, though, that bears hearing again. And so if you have heard it, hear it with new ears. Angus McDowell was a repeat elder in the Presbyterian Church, and he informed the fairly new pastor of the church that he and many were the proud grandparents of a baby boy named Angus Larry, but Angus's parents were opting to call him Skip. Well, feisty and fussy grandpa was not real fond of that nickname. Why can't you just call him Angus? Well, Dad, we want to call him Skip. Okay, anyway. The baby boy and his parents, Larry and Sherry, lived in Spokane, Washington. But for Thanksgiving, they were coming to visit Sherry's parents, the other grandparents, who lived in Mankato. And Mankato was close to North Haven, where Minnie and Angus lived. And so the family had decided that the Sunday after Thanksgiving would be the perfect Sunday to do the baby, meaning to baptize him. Not that the pastor didn't want to baptize this baby, but he had had conversations with Angus about the vows that the parents and the congregation take to nurture a child in his or her own faith. And well, Larry and Sherry were in Spokane, and they had been there for 9 years, and so perhaps it might be better if they had baby Skip baptized with a congregation that knew him. Well, Angus explained that they really hadn't in 9 years selected a church. And so, since all of the family lived in Minnesota and they were close, they wanted to have the baby baptized here. And Angus, being Angus, simply spoke to all of the other elders at a special meeting that he called. And then he remembered that he needed to invite the pastor to this meeting. And they all voted 9-0 to do the baby. And so, needless to say, the pastor, okay guys, just put yourself in the pastor's shoes at that point. The baptism took place, and as the pastor asked the question, "Who stands for this child?" the whole family stood up. So standing up were, of course, Larry and Sherry, Sherry's parents, Angus and Minnie, and a couple of their cousins who had been able to come. Service was over, the church was emptying, but the pastor noticed a woman sitting alone at the back of the church. She was dressed in Salvation Army type clothing, And he knew he had not met her, but he recognized her because quite often she would slip in right after service started, and then she would slip out just before service was over. But today she stayed. And so he went back and introduced himself, and she told him that her name was Mildred Corey, and said that the baptism brought tears to her eyes, and then the floodgates opened up, and out tumbled her story. Her daughter, Tina, had just had a baby out of wedlock, and the father was nowhere in the picture. But Tina had grown up in that church. She had been confirmed there. And well, Pastor Mildred said, "Don't you think that her baby, James, but we're going to call him Jimmy, don't you think that Jimmy needs to be baptized also?" Well, the pastor's was still kind of stinging from Angus's little roundabout trick that he pulled with the session. And so he immediately said, "Yes, let's do it next Sunday." And in his joy, he said, "You know, there was still a sadness in my heart because I was wondering who is going to stand for baby Jimmy." And, of course, the pastor did take it to the session. They did discuss it, and they did vote. And the vote was a little contentious, though, because with Angus leading the pack, there was this discussion about whether or not they should even baptize that baby because of the situation, or baptize that baby because the mother no longer came to church. The pastor was exasperated. Again, put that pastor in your shoes. And he reminded them that, well, at least Tina lives in town and not in Spokane, Washington. And there is a congregation here that can surround her with those baptismal vows. They can live them out because she is promising to come and to be part of this congregation. It passed. So the fourth Sunday of Advent came, the church was full, they were anticipating in a few days the Christmas Eve service. And as the time came for baptism, the elder made his way to the front of the church, and all eyes were focused on Tina as she was bringing little Jimmy up the aisle. And as she was doing that, the elder read these words: "Tina Corey presents her son James for baptism." The scene hurt, the pastor would say later. The mother looked so young and so frightened and so alone. And one could not help but remember another baby boy born long ago to a young and unwed mother in a difficult circumstance. With all of that emotion swirling around in him, he continued the service with this question: "Who stands with this child?" He gave Mildred a nod, coaxing her to come forward to join her daughter and her grandson. And all of a sudden, out of the corner of his eye, he caught a glimpse of movement. And up stood Angus McDowell and his wife, Minnie. And then all the other elders began to stand. A Sunday school teacher. And all of a sudden, the entire congregation was standing. Jimmy's new family was standing with him. As the waters were placed on little Jimmy's head, all of the wiggling and the movement stopped, and he was suddenly quietened. And as the pastor started to offer that prayer of thanksgiving that we do at the end of baptism, he just happened to glance over at Angus, And he was standing there just staring into this infant's face with an open smile, which the pastor reminds us Angus hardly ever smiled, but with this open smile. And the pastor says, you know, I can't help but believe that he is looking and remembering his own son, Larry, when he was being baptized, now a father, his own son baptized. The scripture reading for the day was this: see what great love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. No one has seen God, but if we love one another, then God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. There is no fear in love, because perfect love casts out fear. These old words the pastor said lived that day. They were clothed in flesh, and everyone saw them. Jesus came to earth in human flesh to walk in our shoes. Baptized, named, and claimed as God's own son. Baptism isn't where we find Jesus. We are already forever found, forever named, forever claimed. And baptism is about how you and I are going to live going forward, knowing that we are forever claimed and named and found. Thanks be to God.
We have heard the word of the Lord read and proclaimed, the very word that gives strength to our faith. Embracing that strength, will you please stand and join as together we affirm what we believe?
As we offer our prayers this morning, we also remember that this continues to be a time of travel for persons and for all who are traveling either away from this place or to this place. And I ask you again to keep my friend Michelle and Mike in prayers. Mike is headed to Baylor today from Oklahoma to have yet another procedure. And so traveling near Cindy, or far, Cindy and Blair, traveling near all of us. Please keep everyone in your prayers. Let us pray. Almighty God, your spirit swept over the waters of creation, and you are sweeping over us even right now. You are always, always creating something new. And so call us away from the distractions of the world so that we can experience what you are doing now in us and through us and in our world. Open us up by your Spirit to a new awakening, a new beginning, where we look through the lens of the goodness of your creation, experiencing all of the possibilities that come in you. We pray, Lord, that you turn us away from those negative lenses and that you lead us to the light. We give praise and thanks for the ways your voice and your presence comes through us. It comes through birthing pains of new life. It comes through the vulnerability and the playfulness of youngsters. Your voice comes to us as a thundering noise through the power of waters, the strength of earthquakes and desert storms. It also comes to us, Lord, in the quiet and the stillness of a day. And so, God of our salvation, in addition to all of our offerings and our praises and our thankfulness, we come now giving you thanksgiving for the greatest gift of peace to your people, that special blessing of our Lord, who is able to quiet our minds and our hearts and give us the kind of rest and peace that this world cannot. And also, Lord, we are grateful for the strength and the courage that your Spirit gives and lives in us each and every day. And so we keep on trusting and believing in you regardless of circumstances. And particularly this morning, we bring before you once again Lewis and Vicky and Doyle, Dawn and Megan and Johnny. We bring together to you, Lord, brothers and sisters whose lives have been turned upside down by things in this world that have happened to them. Lord, we give thanksgiving for the gift of travel and pleasure, relaxation and joy, but we also ask your traveling mercies upon all who are in movement. All of these things, Lord, we give you thanksgiving because we are found. We are named. We are claimed. We are yours. And so, in that confidence and in that assurance of your provision for us, we lift our voices together in thanksgiving, praying as our Lord has taught us. And now the words of the psalmist. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless God's holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and let me not forget all of God's benefits. May we receive God's tithes and our offerings.
Went
Let us pray. Holy God, we are reminded through the baptism of Jesus that you stoop to meet us eye to eye, reassuring us always of your presence. As we give our gifts to you, help us see the faces of those who look to us for a touch of compassion and love. For our words of kindness, our arms of comfort, and our generous gifts. Meet us in the longing we have to hear your voice say, "This is my beloved child with whom I am pleased." We pray in the name that is above all others, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
This morning, when I went in to visit the choir, they were practicing their anthem, "Beside a Stream of Living Water." And Fred, I'm going to borrow words from you. If you listen to this anthem, it was a reminder this morning that we are not only grounded in God's love, we also have been given roots. We are a family of God. But whether a child is baptized here or an adult or baptized there or wherever, we as people of faith are called to reach out to continue to show them what it means to be part of that one God who loves us in Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we leave this place, let's not forget that there's absolutely nowhere that we can go that God will not already be there. God always goes before and behind, above, within, all around. God goes from the highest oceans to the deepest oceans to the highest mountains. God goes from the heights of our joy down to the depths of our distress. God goes wherever we are, and God goes with us to give us the peace that we need. And so may we remember that the love of God enfolds us, the peace of Christ surrounds us. The power, the joy, the comfort of the Spirit is always with us. Amen.